Christ said this will be the sign of the last days, but more than that, I'll tell you, the church is being attacked from every angle possible. And it's like we're not waking up. It's like the prosperity gospel is still being preached. And we're still saying the things that we should not be saying from the pulpit. And we're not saying the right things. And it's, for me, it's not about what the church is saying. The church is saying all the right stuff. It's what the church is not saying. That's the thing that has really just been stirring my heart. And I've been just talking to God about what does it mean when he says the battle belongs to him. And what do I need to know if the battle belongs to him and how he needs to do it. And it's a beautiful picture to see what God would do if we follow the voice of the Holy Spirit, how God fights. And scripture in Psalms says God laughs at his enemies. He mocks them. Alles 'n paar grappies vir hom, jy weet. And that's the way God sees it. But that's not the way we see it, and that's not the way that we perceive it. And just in Worcester, you know, church is closing down. You know, I've heard again of another one, and I still have to do some research on what happened then and why it happened. But churches are closing down, and pastors and leaders and people in church, they are being taken out. And I will tell you, marriages and people being taken out brutally. And this is no joke. But the Apostle Paul talked about it. The Apostle Paul talked about the last days. And he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, you know, and I'm to want to talk about how should we live in the last days. Hoe lewe ek nou in die tyd, you know. I was telling a friend of mine, this is still a week. I'm supposed to be on holiday. But God just spoke so clearly into my heart. You cut your holidays short. That's why my family's still on holiday. They're still enjoying themselves. But I'm here. But Paul talked about the characteristics in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 9. He talked about the characteristics of the last days, but also this. When I was speaking to this friend of mine, we talked about the last days, and it's scary when we see the things happening around us, if we open our eyes, if we read the newspapers and see what's happening out there. But it's also scary to see what's happening in church. In church. In churches. And we try to figure it out from our perspective. Now, God, what is happening here? This is not supposed to happen like this. There's not supposed to be all this fighting. There's not supposed to be churches closing down. There's not supposed to be pastors being taken out. There's not supposed to be pastors having a divorce. And I can tell you this, what the media does is the media paints a very bleak and black picture of the church. And then they're always measured up with what's going on in the world. And I can tell you, it's much better in church than in the world. I can promise you that. Don't believe the media. It's much better in church than outside of the church. You're much safer here than you out there. But then the Apostle Paul talks about the situation in church. He talks about characteristics of what we see. And we're not going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 to 9. We're not going to read that one. But you can go and read it at home. But I just want, as a foundation this morning, go through that list again. Now, this is another thing that God is doing within my heart. I'm going through all these lists in Scripture. Don't backbite, don't devour, love, be kind, affectionate. And I'm just doing word studies. I would encourage you to do the same. Just do word studies. What does it mean when Scripture says be hospitable? Be kind. Don't be angry. Be lovable. Be patient. You know, all of this. And just do these word studies. So I'm doing it, and I'm having quite a ball in what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me. But now, there's a list in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 9. What I've done, I've grouped these words together into 7 groups. And you're just going to have to trust me. I've read it. You must go read it now, or you can read it right now. If you said, if you don't believe me, read it. I read from the NIV. But the first grouping I did was selfishness. The scripture says that in the last days, now can I just say this before we do that? Would you just black out there for me, my brother? Paul says in the last days, terrible times will come. You know, what? When's the last days? Wanneer dit begin? The last days after Jesus went to heaven, that's the last days. Since he said, the last days in this period when we're waiting for his second coming. It's the last days, is the last. John talks about the last hour. Also Peter, not that we are living in the last days. Okay, so we're in the last days. And since Paul's time, they were living in the last days. And it was just this earnestness and eagerness for them just for the last days to continue to come, because we're all awaiting Christ's coming, you know, when he's coming back. So he says terrible times will come. Then he describes the terrible times. Terrible means terror, terrifying, scary times. And then he describes it. So the first grouping that I did was selfishness. He says terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, and proud. In other words, Paul describes people that will, in these last days, now he's talking about in church. He's not talking about outside of church. He's writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy is a very young pastor. So he says, Timothy, in church, people will love only themselves. Hulle is mal oor hulle self. Hulle hou van selfies neem. That's a joke. You can take your selfish. It's fine. Don't do it. Don't stop doing it, you know. Just do it. Take a selfie. Or don't throw away your iPad because it's about I, me. You know, keep your iPad. But the Apostle Paul describes a characteristic of these last days about people only loving themselves. They love themselves. They love money. They boast. In other words, they brag. There's an uneasy bragging and swag. You know what a swag is? The way you walk, you know. John Wayne swag. And then there's just the proudness within people. It's like they're sitting on their chairs. These pedestals. And Christ loves pedestals because he'll kick it from under you. You know? He'll kick it from under us. But that's the first grouping, selfishness. And let's be honest, all of us, we tend to be selfish at one or another time. Okay, me too. You know, sometimes I find myself when people in my home are sick, and when I refer to people, it's like Eva saying yesterday, Dad, now does Mom have other children? Apparently they heard somebody talking about Steve Ma and Steve Pa. So she wanted to know if she has other brothers and sisters. So I called her mom. I said, "Lekker kom hier so. Het jy 'n ander man gehad? Jy moet nou hier vir ons verduidelik. Ek en Eva wil weet nou." Almari sê dit nou lekker gelag. Want dit was nou 'n lekker grap. Jy weet, maar ek verwys na my eie kinders nou hier. Wat net 2 is. So the reason I'm using my family, sometimes my family members, they get sick, and you know how it gets. God, you must please heal them because my life must go on. You know how selfish we get. Especially if you have to look after somebody. Please just heal them because my life must go on. I can't take this anymore. And then I just sit down something, I think, well, gosh, Carlos, it's not about you. It's about the person being sick, needing to be served. And you know we get to that place. But there's the selfishness that Scripture speaks of. And Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, people only love themselves. Then there's the second grouping that I did. It says people will be abusive and they will be disobedient to parents. I've grouped that as rebellion. I'll tell you why. If you're disobedient to your parents, you'll be rebellious in every other area of your life. Period. Because there's just the lack of understanding of authority. But it also says that people will be abusive. In other words, people that will be in authority, they will be abusive. They will take you out. They will grind you. In other words, it's a wrong understanding of authority and it's a wrong understanding of submission under authority. And that's why I've grouped them as being rebellious. And it's a huge one. If you read through that list in Romans chapter 1, just go through that list. Romans chapter 1 verse 27 where Paul talks about homosexuality and everything. In amongst all of those things, Paul throws that one also. People will be disobedient to their parents. It's a sickness and culture. You know, children throwing tantrums and just being ugly and rude. I'll tell you, it's something that we need to watch. And so one guy said, you know, we breed tomorrow's demons. People that becomes a menace to society. Being bred within our homes with subtlety. And it has to do with rebellion. And so a lot of people get saved in church and they really meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not in church that they rebel. They rebelled at home already. They rebelled at their workplaces already. And the fruits, it's just the fruits that we... And can I say this to everybody in church? We talk about the prostitutes coming to church. We talk about homosexuals coming to church being saved. And yes, they are coming. And God really wants to heal them. Are we ready for the rebellious people that's starting to come into church? I mean, we read about it, children killing their parents. I'll tell you, there's a wave of youngsters coming to church. Scary, anointed children. But I'll tell you, we need to harness them. We need to teach them self-control. But rebellion. Then the other one is unwards. Scripture says, people will be ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. I call it the unwords. I've grouped them together and I've called them dishonoring behavior. When you're ungrateful, you're not thankful. So when you're not thankful, you can't worship God. If you can't say thank you to God, then you are not honoring God. So if you're ungrateful, you're dishonoring God. Unholy. It's a dishonoring thing to act in a way that Christ does not want us to act. Unloving. It's another unword. Scripture says it very clearly. In the last days, because of lawlessness that will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The incapacity to love and then unforgiving. It's just this dishonoring thing that's going on. And sometimes it's incapacity to do it. Other times it's just, I will withhold honor from anybody that's honored you. I won't say thank you. I'll deliberately live a sinful life just to spite you. I can show you love, but I won't show you love. And then I won't forgive you. I will not forgive you for what you've done. It's the unwords, dishonoring. Then there's the uncontrolled speech and actions. The Apostle Paul said people will be slanderous and they will be without self-control. This is an interesting grouping because this has got to do with discipline. And it's quite interesting. Now, I've grouped it together because what comes out of your mouths, what comes out of our mouths is so prevalent of our actions. If there's no control within your mouth, there will be no control within your actions. And self-control starts within the heart. The way that we speak in what we say. So that's the uncontrolled speech and actions section. I've grouped them together. Then scripture says people will be brutal, not lovers of the good. Now this is what I call ruthless behavior. Wreedaardige gedrag, patrone. It's what the Apostle Paul talks about. Just brutal. It talks about being like a beast. People acting like animals. Brutal, that's where brutal comes from. It comes from that place of just being like a beast. You know, and sometimes we don't say it, we don't think it, but sometimes when people does something towards us, it makes us feel like I'm being handled like an animal. What's wrong here? It's just something that you sense, but that's what the Apostle Paul talks about, that brutal. And then it's just, if I only love myself and I don't love good, then I certainly won't love God or anything that comes with God. But that's the ruthless behavior. Then there's the other group, hedonistic lifestyles, where people will be treacherous, they will be rash, they will be conceited, they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, if I love pleasure, hedonism is about pleasure, the love of pleasure. If I only love pleasure, I'll be disloyal to you. Treacherous. Let me explain it to you this way. If my life is about my happiness, I'll do anything to keep myself happy. Anything. As long as I stay happy. I'll deal treacherously with you. I'll be rash. I won't think it over. I'll just do something as long as it keeps me happy. And then I'll be conceited about it. Ek sal verwaand wees oor die feit dat ek gelukkig wil wees. Isn't it amazing how people that love pleasure, how conceited they are? Mense wat hou daarvan dat altyd net met hulle moet goed gaan, hoe verwaand hulle is. Is dit nie? Amazing, eh? And then, no, go back, brother. I'm still at... Now, if you love pleasure and you're only selfish, you love yourself, you won't love what God has to offer. They won't love God. Then there's the seventh one. I call it the religious spirit because it's the only religious one. It's a spiritual sin. And Paul says it's having a form of godliness but denying its power. It's about the absence of a changed life. Now, can I just say this? Paul says, anybody like that, you turn away from them. Now, if we start turning away from that, the church would actually be empty. Né? Kerk sal leeg wees. Ons moet nie dink ons is te goed vir die lysie. If you're thinking that this morning, you're already deceived. Take it from a brother that loves you this morning. You are deceived. What Paul is trying to say here, and he just captures it with this one, there's a form of godliness, but it's denying the power of that godliness. In other words, what Paul says, people's own behavior disqualifies them. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that if there's a constant, deliberate action taken on our behalf, We don't want to change. I don't want to change. I'll do this way. I will not change. Then there comes a time that we must ask ourselves, am I still serving the Lord? Or we must ask ourselves, is that brother serving the Lord? We must ask ourselves that. Because if the power of God is there, your life will change. People will see it. People must see it. Jesus is in the game of not changing us, but making us worshipers. And if we have to look at the characteristic of a worshiper of God, there's quite a few things. So, sometimes we fall into those traps, but you can see in somebody's eyes, look at this person is really making effort to change. Some of those things we can't even change ourselves. We have to unlearn what we've learned. And it takes time to unlearn. But there comes a time when you need to sit people down and you need to ask them, look, you've been doing this. There's a form of godliness in life. In other words, you go to small group, you go to church, you talk all the Christian terms, you do all the Christian things, you raise the hands, you say the hallelujahs, but I don't see your life being changed. Something is amiss. Can we talk about it, please? Does it make sense what I'm saying this morning? Does it make sense? Can you say amen, please, if you agree with me? So it's quite a good measuring stick, not to measure people with, but to measure ourselves with, lest we fall if we think we've made it. Are you with me? So how do we live in an age like this? How do we live? So Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 3, you, however, he connects this portion of Scripture with the previous portion of Scripture. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the first thing that Paul is telling Timothy, if you want to overcome, you must imitate transparent disciple makers. What Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So the first thing, if you want to be safe, if you want to be safe in these last days, you must be discipled by somebody or more than one person. So the first thing that I'm asking you this morning, who is discipling you? To keep you safe. Paul is now giving Timothy advice how to live in the last days. Does it make sense, Elian? He's giving him advice. So the first thing Paul is saying, Timothy, you know, how do I know? He say, you know my lifestyle, man. You've watched me, man. You've watched me. Watch me. Watch me. Sometimes there's things that I can't teach my children. All that I can tell them is watch me. Sometimes they ask me, Dad, now how do we pray for this? Then I just say, watch me. Watch how I pray for this. You can't explain it. You can't explain somebody over telephone how to do their tie. It's going to be chaos. Probeer jy nou oor die telefoon vir iemand verduidelik hoe om 'n das te stryk. As jy dit reg gekry het, kom leer my ook toe. You know, my dad had to tell me, now come stand next to me in the mirror. Now let's do this. Then I had to look at him, how we did it. And you know that monkey see, monkey do game that we play as men, husbands, even with our daughters. Because our daughters, they love shaving cream. So you put on the shaving cream, you know, and then they stand with you and then you show them. And then you pull all those funny faces. You know, but sometimes you teach people like that, watch me. Now that's what Paul is saying. If you want to be safe, you need to choose your disciples. And you need to choose your mentors wisely. T.D. Jakes and those guys can't mentor you. You can't watch them. You watch them on TV, but you can't watch them. Are you with me? Rick Warren can't. It's somebody that's, or some people that needs to be close to you who you can watch. Then Paul says, can we just go through that scripture again? You are ever know all about my teaching. So the teaching that Paul is talking about is number one, be a student. Go back to the scripture again. My way of life. Go back again. That is, be a servant. So Paul says, you saw how I taught. You know how I relate to scripture. Relate in the same way to scripture. My way of life, my lifestyle, the way that I served people. You saw how I did it. I saw how Christ did it. That's the way you need to see I do it. The teaching, the student part means that you're learnable. I'm willing to learn from you. Teach me scripture. What does it mean when scriptures say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? What does it mean? Then somebody has to teach you that. Because you know why? Because then you'll stay closer to the truth than you've ever been. Somebody needs to teach us truth. The truth of scripture. Second, being a servant. Did you know that servants, if you're not a servant, you can't, if I'm not a servant, I can't go to heaven? Because scripture says when we're going to be in heaven, we're going to serve God in heaven. So if you've never learned how to serve, yeah, how are you going to serve in heaven? Get with me. So you need to have a mentor that serves people, but not just people, serves the purposes of God. And you need to learn from them how you do it. Now you're in a safe place, man. You're safe. The second thing is, Paul says about faith. Let's go. In other words, be a witness. The Apostle Paul says, my life, my purpose, and my faith. In other words, it's about being a witness. Paul says, you know my purpose in life was to bring glory to God and to preach the gospel. You've seen it. Did you see it? And did you see my faith? You know, being a witness has to do, being a witness has to do how you trust God. So did you see how I trust God, Timothy? You know when we were in jail and they beat us? Yay. Did you see how I trusted God? Witnessing. In other words, you need people that you can learn from how to witness, how to stay true to the faith. How do you witness at your workplace? How do you witness? Are you with me? This is really a good advice. No. Sorry. Scripture doesn't give advice. Scripture doesn't give advice. This is truth that will change your life. And it will be good advice if you see it as truth. Let me rephrase. Then, be a son. Because he says, my love, you saw my love. Somebody must teach you how to love scripturally. Did you know that? Somebody must teach you how the Holy Spirit pours out his love in them and then shows you how to love biblically. You know, love is also about confrontation. Confronting people in the areas that, and that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is just at the one end encouraging Timothy, but on the other end is also confronting Timothy. Timothy, get this right. At one place he says, Timothy, let no one despise your youth. If they say you're too young, I want to tell you, Timothy, you are having to be in the Spirit. It's a position in the Spirit, Timothy. It's not about your age. It's the same with Jeremiah, who was a young boy. It's the same with David. David is king when while he's a teenager. That's how God sees it. But somebody then has to teach you that way, how to love. It's about the impartation of love. And you can only receive love if you're a son. This is a tough one. Because if you don't feel like a son, you can't receive love. If you don't feel like a son, it's difficult to experience the love. You always feel like the illegitimate outsider. Dis nou soos Eva wil geweet het, wie stief hier in die huis? En haar klein, and then we have to tell her no. But the scripture talks about it. Scripture talks about it. Scripture says, you are not illegitimate. The old King James said, you are not bastards. The old King James version. But your sons. So Paul says, you saw my manner of love, man. Because I was a son to somebody and now you must be a son to me. Now, being a son and being a servant has to do with your humility. Your ability to receive. Just let me explain this to you. You can learn a lot of things, but I can learn a lot of things from Pastor Fred, but you know what? If my heart's closed to him, I'll learn a lot of intellectual stuff, but I won't receive. Receiving has to do with your heart being open to change. Do you agree with what I'm saying? It's not about being teachable only. It's about learning to receive. It's about looking into somebody's eye and you see the person is nodding, yes, I agree. Wow, Dad, you're awesome, man. How do you know this, Dad? But you know, sometimes you talk with your children, then you don't get that. You look into their eyes and then what do you see? Bratkla. And then Jesus asked, do you understand what I just said? Yeah. Then Jesus said, yeah, but you never received what I said. And there's actually nothing that you can do. You can't force somebody to receive. But a father will always be there when that child bumps ahead again. You're there just to say, could you see that? I told you this. Let's talk about this. Are you with me? So Paul says, you must submit yourselves under a person like that. That will be there for you. You see, the list that he's giving now, it's in stark contrast to the list that I spoke of earlier. It's a son. It's not somebody being disobedient to their parents. Can somebody say amen? Then Paul says, be an athlete, because Paul says there, you, however, know all. Can we just read it again so that people can see it? That scripture, please, Hein. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience. Now, patience and endurance I've put together. And that is why I say, the athlete, if you can go again, be an athlete. Paul says, you've noticed me. I don't stop. Even when the going gets tough, I continue to God. Even if everybody says, Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise, the Lord Jesus Christ does not want to save the Gentiles, I preach the cross and Christ crucified. Being an athlete, having the endurance to continue in Scripture and what God says, even if anybody else does not agree with you. So, you're a virgin. You've never had sex. You've never kissed anybody. Yes, I've never done that. And I'll stick with that. I'll have the endurance and the conviction that I want to be chaste for my husband. Ek is almal se man nie. My husband's awaiting me. You're with me. And I want to say to all of you that are, don't go the road that I went. The life of promiscuity. There's just so many things that you have to sort out. when you do get married, stay chaste. Chastity is a beautiful virtue. Lay down it for your man. I can promise you, you won't have to sort anything out like me. Then I have to figure out things. Now, God, why is all these other ladies with me in bed? They're all in my head. Okay. I'm being very, very, very open with you now. But that's about being that endurance to stay and stuck with the things Scripture says, even if the world says anything else. You're an athlete. You run the race with patience and you endure. And then it says, follow God-fearing leaders, support them and learn from them while they are suffering. Because Paul says in that scripture, if you can go back to that scripture, Hein, you also know me in my persecutions and sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all. You see, Paul says, Timothy, you know how I suffer. You know what suffering does? Suffering and persecution shows you somebody's character. When things get tough, you want to look at somebody's character. So, they're writing all, they're saying all these ugly things about him. Financially, it's not going good, but it's not his mistake. How is he behaving? Does he get angry? Does he get brute? Does he bog down? Does he run to God? Is there an easy way out? And so that's why Paul says, if we want to keep safe, we need to follow God-fearing leaders and mentors. And when those people are in difficult times, you support them and you pray for them while they are suffering. And you suffer with them. You make the coffee date, you go with, you sit down and say, look, I know you're going through a difficult time. I'm not here to preach at you. I just wanting to tell you that I do care and I'm watching you. How you suffer, I'm learning. And then you have a coffee and then you drink. You don't preach at your mentors. You don't preach at them. You're not obnoxious and wanting to say, look, I have a few lessons to learn you, you know. You don't do that. You support them while they suffer. You sit down with them. And the Apostle Paul says, that's how you'll stay safe. You'll stay safe. Now, I can tell you, if you don't have a relationship like that, you'll feel lonely. Are you with me? This is good stuff, people. Suffering reveals character. And you want to know how somebody's character is, man. Is he running away? Will this person drop me? Does he have the courage to come and sit down and say, look, it's really tough. I don't know what to say. I don't have an answer for you. You know, I don't know what to say to you, actually. I know you're going through a tough time, but can we talk about it? Can we sit down and listen? And then the last thing that the Apostle Paul says, evil is a reality. Can we go to the last part of the scripture, Hein, please? In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life, in you will. If you want to live the way Jesus lived, you will be persecuted. Amen? While imposters, you see, we would want to live a godly life, but imposters, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, being deceived. People, evil is a reality. It's not going to go away. Don't fall for the bless you gospel, as if God will bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you, but you won't experience evil and wrongdoing. Evil people and imposters, they'll continue. And the reason why Paul uses imposters is the fact that they will come in. But now first, things will grow worse. It will grow worse. It's not going to get better. Lawlessness abound, the love of many will grow cold. The second thing that I want you to notice, discern the fakes. Because Paul says there will be imposters. There's going to be a lot of fakes out there. Fake mentors, fake disciples, fake Christs, fake Christians. Discern the phonies. You know these guys on the road that sell these glasses? Ray-Bans, my bro, Ray-Bans, Ray-Bans, my bro, check it out. Nou moet jou kind vir jou by die huis sê, pa, jou een glas is blou en die ander is groen. Pa, gesien. Is dat originals, man? Kira, spot the phonies. Spot the fakes. John says, test the spirits. If you're like me, you're fine with the fakes. It's fine. Buy a fake. I'm fine with it. If I don't have 1,000 to 2,000 rand to buy myself a proper pair of glasses, I'll buy the fake. Do you know those fakes when you when you climb into the car, you can't see anything because it's too dark. You must be in sunlight for the glasses to work. Otherwise, it doesn't work in a dark place. Now, that's a fake. That's a fake. You know, but we must spot the fakes. If it doesn't say Nike, it can't say Nikes or Adidas. Adidas is not Adidas. Spot the fakes. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, 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 did we not prophesy in your name? And then what's Jesus going to say? I never knew you because you're a fake. And that's what we need to do in these laws, that you must spot the fakes. If you're being mentored by the wrong people, you play kissy-kissy. You're in for big trouble. It's a setup for great deception. Then, grow in godly knowledge and wisdom to counter deception. You got to have godly knowledge and you got to have godly wisdom so that you can spot. If you don't know how to spot the fake, how will you do it? I mean, we're laughing now, but how does an original Ray-Ban look? Ek weet nie. Dan ek is mos maar nou maar al die jare fyn met die fakes. I only had two original sunglasses. It was Oakley's. One was my brother's. They died. That got stolen. The second one is what my other brother gave me about 4 years ago, and I left it in the car as I took it to the car wash, and they stole that. So now I'm fine with the fakes. After my 6,000 rand loss over these few years. But if you can't spot it, in other words, you need somebody to teach you how to spot the fake. Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. Now, I know the picture looks bleak. I know we're talking about the last days. But can I just show you something so beautiful? Just like that scripture. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on people. Now, if you wanting to know how we're going to win this, it's going to start with this. In the last days, God pouring out his spirit on people. I'm going to come back and I'm going to preach on this. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. This morning, all that I've been asking God is, God, pour out your spirit on us. Afresh and new. If we want to win this war, if we want to win this war in this way, the spirit needs to be poured out on us. There's no way that we're going to win this battle. There's no way that we're going to walk away from the form of godliness without the original spirit. This was prophesied before Christ even came by the prophet Joel. Peter in his sermon is just quoting Joel. He said, look here, Joel said this and it's happening. The Holy Spirit inspires people, it strengthens people, and it gives them the ability to go on. I don't inspire people. I can't make myself strong. It's the Holy Spirit that makes me stand here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, just preaching. And even when things get so difficult, when you don't have answers and people look you in the face and they say all the wrong things about you, they say all the ugly things about you, when you stand there, the only thing that will make you stand and keep your mouth quiet is the power of the Holy Spirit when God pours it upon you. When you walk around the ungrateful, the unloving, when you walk with selfish people, the only thing that will make you stand is the Holy Spirit. God must pour it out on us. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. God really has a heart to touch all people. And God says it there. It's not about male, female. It's not about old or young. He'll pour it out on everybody. And if you read on the scripture, it says, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We've got that thing that will make us victorious, man. It's called the Holy Spirit. And I'm trusting God that He will pour it on us this morning. Just pour it out on us. Pour it out. That's what God wants to do. Where we'll change the impossible. Where you're in your storm and you're scared and you're in this boat and the storm is really, really turbulent and violent, and then you can't figure out there's something walking on water and you think it's a ghost, it must be a ghost. But then what does that ghost say? That ghost says, don't be scared, it's me. Then you recognize the voice, but I know this voice. I can't see the face, but I recognize the voice. And then what does that voice say? Come. It doesn't say, come, Peter. The invitation was there for all the disciples to walk on the water. It wasn't come, Peter, it was only come. The invitation was for all the disciples to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Jesus didn't say, come, Peter. Jesus said, come. The only one that had the faith to walk on the water was Peter. By the power of the Spirit, he got out of that boat and he walked. Now, I want to challenge you this morning. Peter challenged Jesus to challenge him. Who are you? If you say so, what did Peter say? God, if you call, I'll come. So Peter says, Jesus, I'm challenging you to challenge me. And Jesus said, okay, I'll challenge you, come. Can I say that again? Peter challenged Jesus to challenge him. Peter said, Jesus, if you call me, Jesus, I'm challenging you now. If you call me, I'll come. And Jesus says, okay, Peter, then I'll call you, come. Have you ever made a commitment like that to Christ? Say, God, I'll do this if you. Have you ever challenged God to challenge you? I'm trusting God that for this morning with the Holy Spirit. If you've never experienced the Spirit on all flesh, I pray that we stand now. Could the band please come? Because you know what I want you to do? I want you to say to God, God, I want you to pour the Spirit out on me. And I want you to tell him, God, I don't even know what I'm asking. I can't figure this out with my head. But God, I want you to pour your Spirit out on me. You pour your Spirit out on me. You must challenge God. And it's not about being a Christian for quite a long time. I've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years. It's about just God pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. Remember the day of Pentecost. Have you ever read that scripture? There were 120 in the upper room, and scriptures, very explicit scripture said it was children, women, and men. And scripture says a flame went to go sit on everyone's head, even the children's head. Die vlammetjie het selfs op die kinders se kop gaan sit. 120 people. God poured out his spirit right there on all flesh. And all flesh just received that power with which Christ operates. With which Christ operates. Father, my heart is, Lord, in these last days that you will pour out your spirit on all flesh. All of us. Father, our hearts yearn for your spirit to be poured upon all of us. Just like in the upper room, God, poor Lord, your Holy Spirit strengthens and equips us, Lord, in these last days, so that we can live victoriously. God, even if imposters and evildoers grow from bad to worse, even if they are being deceived and even if they are deceiving people, we pray for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Helper, to be poured upon us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to bring us to that place of overwhelming victory, so that we can see our mentors, so that we can see how we need to be discipled,